I heard quite a clever story the other day, so I hope you don't mind if I share it with you. Apparently, after the English Civil War, so that would be about the 1650s, Oliver Cromwell was faced with a financial crisis because his government had run out of silver. No silver meant no silver coin could be minted. But a solution was found. Many of the statues of the saints in cathedrals up and down the country were made of silver. "Great," said Cromwell, "we will melt the saints and put them into circulation. We will melt the saints and put their silver into circulation." Cromwell didn't know it at the time, but he was speaking a very true principle. You see, his difficulty was not a lack of silver. There was plenty of silver. The difficulty was that the silver was contained in the saints and was therefore not easily accessible. What's that got to do with you, you say? Can I say very gently, we face the same problem. In the Bible, the word saint just means Christian. And the Lord has put plenty of money. He's put plenty of silver into the pockets of Christians. It's just that sometimes that money is not readily accessible for gospel ministry. So here's the question. How do we melt down the saints? How do we help each other to release our money and put it to work for Christ? It's so important, this, that we've got to take a moment every so often to think about this issue really seriously. So we're having a little break from our frontline Sundays just to think about this issue today. And I hope this passage in Haggai is going to help us. The title for this sermon could be, "Don't Build the Wrong House." Haggai is this little tiny book. It's very, very short, very, very easy to read, right at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai is a prophet speaking to Jewish people in Jerusalem 2,500 years ago. These were people who had been in exile in Babylon, but they've been allowed to return home. And when they came back, they started to rebuild Jerusalem. They started to rebuild the temple. They started to reestablish their identity as the people of the one true and living God, the Lord Almighty. But it was so hard. Very, very hard. The glory days of Israel were over. They were under pressure in all sorts of ways. Their identity as the people of God was very, very insecure. And as the dust settled on their building project, the dust also settled on them, and they stopped building. They thought it was the wrong time, and they gave up. Please just grab that passage. I want you to have it in front of you, please. Let me see that you've got it in front of you, and I want you to look at verse 2. This is what they did. Verse 2, they said to each other, "The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." The Lord's house is the temple. They think, "We thought the time had come, but actually we were wrong. Now, of course, one day we will sort things out. One day there will be a more opportune time to do this work, but it's not today. And it's probably not tomorrow either." Friends, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at it in a little bit more detail in a moment. But can I say, what is going on here is a spiritual issue. This is about the people of God worshipping God, but they've lost their way spiritually. Because did you notice? It is such a powerful reading. If you were listening, it's so powerful. As we read through it, amid this spiritual cooling down, did you notice that these people have got plenty of time and energy for other things? Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses, while this house, my temple, remains a ruin? Panelled means wood panelling. Wood panelling is really nice, really expensive internal decoration. In fact, it's so nice, it's so expensive, that nobody in their right mind has wood panelling in their house today, do they? Do you know anyone with wood panelling? I don't. We're talking about some contrast here. We're talking about panelled houses for them and a house in ruins for the Lord. And Haggai's message is really simple. You're building the wrong house. You're pouring all your silver and your time and your energy into making your houses beautiful. You're busy building extensions and kitchens and bathrooms, and at the same time, the Lord's house is in ruins. You say, but we don't have time. You say, this is not the time, and yet you have all the time for your own house. You have all the time for your own needs, your own desires. Twice in these verses, we're told, give careful thought to your ways, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, think about what you're doing, because what you do with your time and your money matters. These people say they worship me, they say they follow me, but they manifestly do not honour me with their lives, or their time, or their money. Friends, this is our God speaking. This is the God of the Bible, revealed supremely through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is speaking to us today. And the real issue, always, for them and for us, the real issue is, will you put God first? Our problem is that we spend so much time and we spend so much money building the wrong house. We invest in the wrong things. We give our worship to the wrong things. To worship something is to live for it. To worship something is to make that thing, to give it first place in your heart. It's to give that thing our honor and glory. And make no mistake, we will worship something. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Because we were made to worship. That's how we're wired. So famous speech by an American called David Foster Wallace. And believe it or not, he was an atheist. He wasn't a Christian at all. But it's so famous what he said. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, and you can feel what he means, can't you? There is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping, he says. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And the battle that we see here in this passage, and the battle that is always raging for all of us, is who or what will we worship? Who will have first place? They're building the wrong house. But there is an antidote. There's an antidote in this passage. Look on to verses 7 and 8. Look on to verses 7 and 8. That would be great. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The world says, build your own house. Make it beautiful. Spend all your time and money on what matters to you. You deserve it. You earned it. But the Bible says, no, no, no. You're building the wrong house. Don't just honor me with your lips. Honor me with everything that I've given you. You see, it would have been a costly business to go up into the mountains and bring down timber. Yeah, it's an expensive thing to do, but they could do it for their own houses. The Lord says, do it for mine. Do it for mine. So I don't know if we've got a slide. I'm hoping we've got a slide, because I want to try and apply this to us today. That's my salary. No, it's not. Oh, I wish it was. That is what it cost last year to run Denton Church. Plain and simple, that's what it cost us. That's the cost of a full-time minister. That's the cost of managing our buildings, insuring our buildings, heating our buildings, paying all of our necessary expenses, funding all of our activities. That's what it costs, £72,100. Now, please understand, I just want to make a little aside here. We've had Jez for practically nothing. Yep. These last 3.5 years, he's been a free gift. So the fact that he's going won't make any difference to that figure. Now, you can ask me, or you can ask Paul, our treasurer, afterwards how we get to that figure, but that is the absolute minimum that it costs to run Denton each year. Now, I'm going to make just an extraordinary observation. We regularly have over 72 people in this building on a Sunday morning. Regularly. If every person, you can do the maths, can't you? If every person contributed £1,000 a year, that's £83 a month, we'd cover our costs. No problem. Now, I know that of those 72 people, some of them are children and some have very, very low income. I know that. But that's fine, because we have other people who can afford much more than £1,000 a year, actually. Here's the thing. Here's the plea I want to make, because this is the message of Haggai. What we do with our money is an extraordinary testimony to what we really think of our God. You see, that is the point, isn't it? The world laughs at people who say they worship the Lord, but build their own houses, beautify their own houses at his expense. The world laughs. It says, you're joking, aren't you? Your God's not real. But the world is intrigued and takes notice of a people who say they worship the Lord and then put their money where their mouth is. Because that says to the watching world, my God is real. My God is worthy of my praise and honor. Friends, please don't build the wrong house. So I want to say four things as we finish, really to help us apply what this is saying. First thing, if we are serious about following Jesus, we must learn to give. And we must learn to give to the gospel ministry of the local church. By all means, give elsewhere. Give a fortune elsewhere if you want to. That's great, but please, please don't leave the gospel ministry of the local church to somebody else, because nobody else will do it. It's our job. The local gospel preaching church is how God is going to reach this community. It's how he's going to reach this area. It's how he will reach the nation. So giving is a massively significant part of the Christian life. And the best way to give, please, please understand, the best way to give is through the parish giving scheme. Okay? I've got a leaflet here. Now, the Church of England, bless them, come out with the bizarrest ideas. They really do. But this one's a really good one. They've absolutely nailed this. You don't need to spend time finding cash on a Sunday morning, and we don't need to spend time counting it. All you need is a bank account. All you need to do is fill out one of these forms. We've got some of them here today. I've got some. Paul's got some. But the point is, it's a commitment. It's a monthly commitment to give to gospel ministry in the local church. So please, please think about doing that. Second thing, if you're going to join the parish giving scheme, please, please index your giving. It's vital. Index linking means I don't need to think about my giving each year. It just goes up a little bit each year in line with inflation. So, you know what? It means, for example, that my family's contribution to this church has just gone up year on year. I haven't had to think about it. I don't notice it. It just happens. Just happens. So please, if you're on the parish giving scheme, I'd love you to index link your giving. If you're going to join, I'd love you to tick the box that says you will. Third thing. Just in case anyone's polishing their halo, maybe you're in the parish giving scheme already. Maybe you already index link. That's fantastic. Maybe you're therefore thinking, if only everyone were like me. Well, here's a word for you, friend. In light of everything here, in light of everything Haggai is saying, not me, Haggai, the Lord God through Haggai, why not review your giving? I've made some suggestions. Haggai has made some suggestions, but here's the thing. The question people often ask is, how much should I give? Do you know what the Bible answers? The Bible answers, how much did Jesus give? I want to read you just a little extract from this book. Really interesting book. It's called Beyond Greed. Beyond Greed. Let me just read this to you. What did Jesus give? At one time, Jesus possessed the combined wealth of heaven and earth. It was his alone. But then something strange happened. The infinite God became an infant boy. The Son of God abandoned the glory of an eternal throne for the squalor of a stable. He became utterly destitute. Had Jesus given only 10%, if he'd given only 10%, he would still have ranked in the Forbes top 100 wealthiest people in the world. But he gave to the point of total self-denial. There was nothing calculated or measured about his sacrifice. He gave freely, and that, says the Apostle Paul, is the measure of Christian giving. How much should I give? What did Jesus give? Why not start with 10%? Take it seriously. That's the basic principle in the Bible, isn't it? 10% to God. Can I finish first? Let me just say, let's go back to where I started. Friends, I'd love us to melt the saints and put the silver into circulation. I'd love us to stop building the wrong house. I'd love us to share together in the joy of building the Lord's house. And then let's demonstrate to a watching world that our God really lives. He reigns. And he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And we're not going to do it just with our lips. We're not going to do it just on a Sunday. We're going to do it with our lives and our resources. In Jesus' name. Amen.